And let's turn together to John chapter 17, John 17. They look like they're excited to go to church. We don't have that energy level, but wouldn't it be something if we all just like ran in the church door, we get out of the car, it's like slam the car door shut and fly through the door. I can't wait to get there. We're glad to be here this morning though, right? Yeah, amen? Amen. All right. We're in John chapter 17. This morning our text will be verses 24 through 26. So let's begin by reading our text together, if you'll please follow along with me. John 17, beginning in verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Lord, thank you so very much for allowing us to be in your house today. Thank you, Lord, for being with us and hosting us and giving us the privilege to sup with you, Lord, to fellowship with you and with one another. Lord, as we open your word, we just pause once again, Lord, and just humble ourselves before you, Lord. We are but children. We need your wisdom. We need the help and guidance of your Spirit to help us understand your word, to know what you desire for us, what you want to do in us, and how you want to teach us about yourself this morning. We ask that your Spirit would just guide in the remainder of the service and all that we say and what we think and what we do. Please do minister in the children's church hour as well as the deaf ministry going on. We pray that your word would have free course and that it would find good ground in the hearts of the children and the adults. We pray that you would help us now as we study your word. Just guide us into your truth, Lord. May you be pleased as you look upon us, as you walk in our midst this morning, examining our hearts. I pray that you would see in us a heart that has a genuine hunger for you and for your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was in his final hours before he would go to the cross where he's going to die. He would be buried and then rise again. Shortly thereafter, he would ascend back to his Father in heaven. Well, even in these last moments during his earthly ministry, Jesus was not simply looking on his own things. He wasn't just concerned about what he had in front of him, but he was concerned about others. He was concerned with his followers, with his disciples, and he showed that concern by praying for them, just as we show our love and concern for one another, not just by worrying for each other, but by praying for each other, which is what helps. But in this chapter, John chapter 17, we have Jesus' longest recorded prayer in Scripture. And as he prays, Jesus not only prays for himself, he prays for those who were his disciples during his earthly ministry. As we saw last week, he prayed even for us, those who have believed on Jesus Christ through the word and testimony of those apostles. And as that word was passed down, handed down through the centuries and reached us where we were. But as Jesus prayed for them and as he prayed for us, we've seen that Jesus did not pray merely for our physical and temporal or temporary benefit, but he prayed for our spiritual and eternal benefit. Jesus didn't pray that God the Father would just give us an easy out, a quick escape from our earthly problems. Instead, Jesus' prayer was that we would be kept holy, that we would be sanctified and preserved in the midst of all of our troubles. Jesus' prayer, instead of gaining for us a fleeting experience of the best that earth has to offer, ultimately was that we might, even in the midst of trouble, enjoy the best that heaven has to offer. His focus was not just, Lord, make them healthy, wealthy, and wise, but God, make them holy, and more specifically, Lord, let them enjoy us. Let them be one in us. Let them have fellowship with us. This morning, as we conclude our study of the Lord's Prayer, which is really what it was, we're going to explore this topic together, enjoying God. Enjoying God, and we're going to see how Jesus' prayer was that we might, in effect, enjoy God, who is our exceeding great reward, both now in this life as well as in eternity. The Westminster Shorter Catechism of 1647 begins with these words. It's a series of questions and then answers that are given. And here's how it begins. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. By the way, there are scripture references that were added to that later to affirm each of these thoughts. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. We know from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 what God requires of us. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but that thou shouldest do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. It's God's desire that we would glorify Him by our lives. We glorify Him by walking with Him, by ultimately enjoying Him, bringing Him joy. And we in the process are made joyful through that. So this morning, to guide our message, let's consider from our text three aspects of enjoying God. Okay, first of all, there is beholding the glory of Christ. Beholding the glory of Christ. Secondly, knowing the righteousness of the Father. And thirdly, receiving the love of the Spirit. So we want to glorify God. We want to enjoy Him. Here's how we'll do it: by beholding Christ's glory, knowing the Father's righteousness, and receiving the Spirit's love. And each of those thoughts is tied into each of our scripture text verses respectively. So let's begin with verse 24. In this thought, beholding the glory of Christ. Jesus said, Father, I will, it's my desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. So earlier in this book, as Jesus began his after-dinner discourse following the eating of the Passover, the Last Supper with the disciples, Jesus said in chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, these words, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. With those, the last words in those verses, Jesus expressed, among many other ideas, this thought that Jesus wants His followers to be with Him, that ye may be with me where I am. Well, now in our text, as Jesus closes His prayer in behalf of those whom the Father had given Him, that is for all believers, whether those who had believed on Him in time past, or we who have believe on Him in the present, or those who will yet believe on Him in the future, Jesus closes His prayer by expressing before the Father His desire that we might be with Him where He is. Now, there are a number of important truths contained in that thought. Jesus said, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Among the truths contained in this thought is this. It means that the death of a believer becomes an answer to Jesus' prayer. It removes that believer from the suffering of this world to enjoy Jesus' presence in heaven. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said, we want to be with him. Well, Jesus said, I want them to be with me. I wonder how many times in our, you know, with our limited understanding and just what we know, how many times we're pulling in opposite directions than our Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to this matter of being with Jesus. It's like, Lord, we want them to stay here. We want them here. And Jesus is saying, Father, I want them to be with me. Paul said in Philippians 1:23, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So Jesus desires that his followers might be with him. It tells us that when a believer dies, when they leave this life, it really is an answer to Jesus' prayer, because they go to be with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus' prayer also assures us that one day when he returns, we're going to be with him forever, never to be separated from him throughout all eternity. When Jesus comes back, from that point on, wherever he is, we will ever be with the Lord. John 12:26, Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. I'll come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. One day Jesus is coming back. We're going to receive a resurrected body. By the way, that resurrected body is needed for service on earth. We do not need a physical body to live in heaven, okay? And that's why Jesus is bringing those people with him to receive that body, because he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth, okay? Those who are in heaven today do not have a physical body. They are in the spirit. But make no mistake about it, when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to be with him forever. We will never be separated from him ever again. We will ever be with the Lord. And that was in part answer to Jesus' prayer here. Okay, there's a practical side of this though. Jesus says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The words be with me literally mean to be at his side. There's a future application for that. You know, when a believer dies, they go to be with the Lord. When Christ returns, we're going to be with him. But that's not Jesus' desire just for some far off time or some future time. This was present. Lord, I want them to be with me right now. I want them to be at my side. And on a practical level, this encourages us to purpose in our hearts that we're going to stay close to Jesus Christ, that we're going to be with him where he is. We're going to stay close to his side. We're going to walk with him and not try to follow him as Peter did afar off. Jesus wants us to be close to him at all times. This, of course, requires much spiritual discipline, as this present evil world is ever calling for our attention and seeking to lure us away from our Lord. Jesus says, believer, I want you to be with me. I want you to be at my side. Are you with the Lord this morning? Are you close to him? Are you walking in fellowship with him? That's his desire. John told us in 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him. Stay close to him. Stay at his side. Stay with him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, earlier in his prayer, Jesus said in verse 10 that he was glorified in his disciples. In verse 22, he said that the glory which the Father had given him, he had given to us as his followers. And now in verse 24, as Jesus expresses his desire before the Father that we as his believers might be with him where he is, he expresses that that desire was fueled by a greater purpose. It was not just, Lord, I just want them to be with me, but there was something more to it. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may Behold my glory. Jesus says, Father, I want them to be with me because I want them to see my glory. Now, while Jesus was on earth with his disciples, they did see his glory, but it was veiled in human flesh. John told us in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. They saw his glory through his miracles. John 2, verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. So while Jesus was with his disciples on earth, they did see his glory in a limited way, in a veiled way. Well, Jesus' prayer now looks to the future again. He says, I want them to be with me where I am, that they may see my glory, that they may behold my glory. Jesus' prayer was now that all his followers might be with him wherever he is, where he is, to see his glory continually and unveiled. Now, why does Jesus desire this? Well, I think that it was not primarily for his benefit. It was not, Lord, I want them to see my glory so that when they are, you know, so I want them to be just impressed with my glory. I don't think that's it. It's not for his exaltation per se, though that will certainly be part of it. But I think it was, again, he's thinking about them. He's thinking about their benefit and their blessing. And he says, I want them to be with me because I want them to see my glory. I want them to enjoy seeing me as I really am. Jesus explains in verse 24 that the glory which he had was given to him of the Father, and the Father gave him that glory as an expression of the Father's love for the Son, a love which existed between them before this world began from eternity past. Well, when Jesus comes again, he's going to reveal his glory. He is coming back with a glorious appearing, and that's not going to be some limited appearing, but he's going to get great glory as all behold him and see his glory. But when that glory is revealed, we as followers, who have been faithful to Christ will rejoice. It's going to be a great day when we see the glory of Christ. When we see him as he is in all his glory, it will show us that our faith in him was not in vain. That though he was despised and rejected of man, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is all glorious. The songwriter put it this way, when by his grace we shall look on his face, that will be glory for us. One day we're going to see him in all his glory. A commentator said this, to gaze upon his glory, glory as given in verse 22, and yet a glory possessed from the eternal past in verse 5 will be our eternal privilege. Of course, he will have also a glory displayed in his coming kingdom. A preview having been granted to three of the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that there are some of you standing here that are not going to taste of death until you've seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And in every single place where Jesus says that in Scripture, it's always immediately followed by a few days later, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John. They go up into a high mountain, and there he was transfigured before them. They saw his glory, his coming kingdom glory, a preview of it. It's described in Matthew 16, 28 and following. But Peter, when he looks back on that in 2 Peter 1, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So Jesus desires for us to be with him. When a believer dies, they go to be with the Lord. They see his glory in heaven. When Jesus comes again, he's going to receive us unto himself. We're going to be with him where he is, and we're going to see him in his coming kingdom glory. And that's going to be a day of great rejoicing. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Jude said, "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So beholding the glory of Christ, this was part of Christ's prayer. I want them to enjoy me. I want them to be with me so that they can see my glory, rejoice in it. There's a future application of that. But just as there's a present application of our being near Jesus, being with him, there's a present application of beholding Christ's glory. Seeing him even now. As we live close to our Lord, as we keep our focus on him, as we keep our activities, our affection centered upon the person of Jesus Christ, as we in effect turn our eyes upon Jesus, as we look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus has a present glory for us to see. And as we focus on him, it will purify us. It will sanctify us. It will insulate us against the temptations of this world. As we see Christ's glory, which causes all the glory of this world to pale in comparison, then we'll not be so attracted by the pixie dust, by the neon lights of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What are those things in comparison with Jesus Christ? We ought to be seeing Christ's glory even now. And when Jesus Christ holds less of an attractiveness to us than the things of this world, we've lost focus as a Christian. We ought to be near him. And we ought to be presently enjoying our God, seeing Christ's glory that excels all others. Again, beholding the glory of Christ right now will give us purpose in all of our service for him, because there's no greater honor than to serve the one whose glory is above all others. And as we behold the glory of Christ, it will give us light. It'll give us light in the darkness, no matter how dark things may be in this world. If we live with our focus on Christ, if we live close to him, there will be sunshine in our souls. Father, I want my followers to enjoy their relationship with me. I want them to be close to me. I want them to behold my glory. Secondly, there's this thought in Jesus' prayer, knowing the righteousness of the Father. Verse 25, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." Back in verse 11, in this prayer, Jesus addresses the Father as Holy Father. And in that immediate context, Jesus' prayer was ultimately that we as his followers might be holy as God is holy. Well, now he refers to the Father not as Holy Father, but as Righteous Father, and that title helps us to understand what thought or what focus or emphasis Jesus was making here. He addresses him as Righteous Father, a Father. God is holy, and God is righteous. That God is righteous means everything he does is just and right. God never does wrong. But as verse 25 goes on to explain, the world doesn't know God. O righteous Father, you're righteous, Father. But the world has not known you. The world does not know God, especially his righteousness. Creation reveals God's power. But as Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following teach us, man rejects that knowledge. Creation reveals God's power, but only Christ can reveal the Father's person. And he had done this for his apostles. He says, "But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." Jesus said, "No man knoweth the Son, but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. Unbelievers don't see God's righteousness, though. They don't know the righteousness of the Father. They don't see his righteousness in what he does and what he allows in this world. And that's ultimately because the lens of their hearts has not been cleansed. But the world doesn't understand God's righteous perfection. They don't understand how we as descendants of Adam fall far short of God's righteousness. He is the only righteous one. Isaiah said, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Paul said, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners. We do not compare to God's righteousness. Robert Lee said, this sin is any lack of conformity to the character of God, whether in act, disposition, or state. The only way a sinner can be made righteous in God's sight is by faith in His Son. God made His Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. And in order to have that, we must lay aside our self-righteousness and receive Christ by faith. Romans 3:24 says, being justified or declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Paul says, that I might be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he's praying to the Father. He says, Father, You are righteous. The world has not known You. They've not understood Your righteousness, but I have known You. And these have known that Thou hast sent Me. As we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made positionally righteous before God. We're justified. Then God's Spirit comes to live within us, and He enables us to live in the righteousness of God. He wants us to enjoy living close to Him and seeing His glory, but He wants us to live as those who truly know the righteousness of God. In 1 John 2:1, John said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 John 2:29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. We ought to live close to Christ, beholding His glory. We ought to live as those who know that God is righteous. And if we know that He is righteous, then we ought to be living righteously. And that's the only way we can enjoy a close relationship with God, the only way we can enjoy God. John began that letter of 1 John by telling us in the first 9 verses of the first chapter that we can enjoy fellowship with the Father and with His Son and with one another as we live righteously, as we walk in the light. And then finally, the third part and final part of Jesus' prayer has to do with receiving the love of the Spirit. He says, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Verse 24 focuses on the glory of Christ. Verse 25 focuses on the righteousness of the Father. And verse 26 focuses on the love that is placed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Jesus explains in this verse that He had declared the Father's name. That is, He had revealed the Father's character to these disciples, to His followers. He did that so that the love which the Father had given Christ would be in them, and I in them. Jesus said, I've done that. I've revealed it, revealed Your name to them so that Your love might be in them, that they might know that You love them and that Your love might flow through them. But Jesus adds to verse 26 these words in the middle of the verse, I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast given Me or loved Me may be in them. This was something that Jesus was going to continue to do. And today God still reveals to believers. He teaches us the love of the Father by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Romans 15:30, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So Jesus had declared the Father's name. He had revealed the Father to his disciples that his love might be in them. He's going to do it in the future, and he's doing it today by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this means that as we want to enjoy God, enjoy his love for us, we must be walking in the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. He produces this in us. The Holy Spirit reveals the Father's love to us so that his love might be in us and that we might extend it to others. John, we know as the beloved apostle. And of all the different teachings that Jesus taught that seemed to grip this man, it was that one that just seemed to grip him. It was the love of Christ. He focuses all on this in his first general epistle. 1 John 4:8, "He that loveth not God, knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 16, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him." So Jesus prayed that we might enjoy the love of the Father by the ministry of the Spirit. There's a very practical side of this. Jesus said that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The practical side of this is that we ought to be living in the enjoyment of God's love, but we ought to be extending that love to others. John said in 1 John 4:11, "If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." As we live beholding Christ's glory, the glory of this world will not hold our attention so much. And as we live in this love of God, we'll love one another, and it'll also set us free from much of the fear that this world lives under. 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So just now in this life, as we behold the glory of Christ, as we know the righteousness of the Father, it should impact us. We ought to live close to Christ, keep our focus on Him. We ought to live in righteousness as those who are the children of the Heavenly Father. And as we receive the love of the Holy Spirit, it should help us not to be bound by fear. It ought to help us to love one another. Our high priest prayed with effectual, fervent prayer. And because of his effectual, fervent prayer, it is possible for us as his followers, even now, not just in eternity, but even now, to stay close to him, to enjoy him. So we keep our focus on Christ, walk in the light of God's righteousness, and let the Spirit pour out his love in and through us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that our Savior is exalted above all, that he is glorious. I pray that you'd help us to keep our focus on him. I pray, God, that we might know his righteousness and not be self-righteous. I pray that we would know and show your righteousness, Lord, in the way we live. And I pray that we might enjoy your love, God, that you would reveal the Father's love to us by the ministry of your Spirit, and that as we are comforted by that love, secured through it, that we would extend it to others. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question first of all. Have you ever seen yourself as a lost sinner? Do you recognize that God's righteousness is not a standard that you can meet in and of yourself? Righteousness before God is not something that we achieve. It's something that we receive. It's a gift. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, today I recognize that I am a sinner, that I cannot attain to God's righteousness on my own. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. And today I want to receive him. Today, as best as I know how, I want to invite Jesus Christ into my life to save me, to give me his righteousness. If that's your heart this morning, would you raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, today I want to receive Christ. All right, Christian, would you first of all receive comfort in knowing that Christ wants you to be with him? He wants you to be near him. If you have a loved one, a Christian loved one who's passed from this life, be comforted to know that they're with the Lord today. But are you living close to your Lord right now? Are you living beholding his glory? Do you see Christ as better than anything this world can promise, let alone fulfill? Would you choose to draw closer to the Lord? Turn your eyes upon him. Would you walk in the righteousness of Christ? Paul told us that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit, walking in God's righteousness, enjoying that fellowship with him? And would you yield to the Holy Spirit? Let him shed abroad in your heart the love of God and make you a channel of God's love to others. Lord, please do take this truth. I pray that you'd apply it to our hearts and lives and give us grace to live it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbooks out, please, and if you'll join me in turning to hymn 204.